Revelation chapter 3, we come to the last church that Jesus talks about in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation that gives us really what he wants for his church. The seven churches of Revelation are awesome. Awesome in the sense that they reveal our Lord. They reveal our God. We learn what makes him happy. We learn what makes him sad. We learn how to relate better to him and therefore how we can enjoy him more. And one of the things I notice as I keep going through this is how many times, in fact, at every single church, it gives us a description of Jesus, and then it says, who says this? So for every single church, we learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we learn something about us that he wants us to know, and it is certainly true here in the last church, the church at Laodicea. And this is probably the saddest church. Well, this is the saddest church. This is the last church, and notice what the Lord says, and I do think there are some very instructive things for us to learn this morning. So let's finish up chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. There it is. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, in white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a glorious passage of Scripture that our Lord gives us. It can be somewhat puzzling. I spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I guess the Lord knew that I needed that time to think about it because I made a couple of trips to Sacramento, and it's a gorgeous drive, though. It's really, if you ever want to clear your head and think, just drive out to the Sacramento airport and back, you know, take back roads, Liberty Road and all that stuff. I mean, it's an awesome place to think. But God is saying something very specific. So let's notice that what he says, first of all, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. The angel, again, remember, is the messenger of the church, probably the pastor, representative. A group of men had gone to John on the Isle of Patmos to probably minister to him. And so as God was giving John this revelation, he gave to each of those pastors from these seven churches a specific message for them to take back to their church. Plus, they carried back the rest of the book, so they were listening to the other cities as well, but specifically to their church. You know, you can get mail, or if you have a household and people get all kinds of mail, you know, somebody can get a letter and they can say, oh, listen to this, and isn't that great? And then you say, oh, yeah, that's good, but it wasn't written to me. That's your letter. But when you get your own personal letter, it kind of puts it in a whole different ball game, right? So he gave very specific letters and messages to each individual church that fit the needs of that particular church. And every one of them was different. And the church of Laodicea is no different. Laodicea was located, if you're looking at, remember your clock is we're going around the clock. You know, Laodicea, we started in Ephesus and we went up to Smyrna and then we went up to Thyatira. Pergamum was at the top and now we're coming back the other side to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia. And Laodicea was the southernmost city over here, about 100 miles east from Ephesus. We started in Ephesus, so we go up around the postal route. We come to Laodicea about 100 miles east of Ephesus. About 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, where we were last week. And it had two sister cities that were very close that play into it. You'll see in a second. Colossae was about 10 miles to the east, and Hierapolis was about 6 miles to the north. So that was where Laodicea was. It's the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was an important, now here's a key, wealthy city. Very wealthy city. It had a significant Jewish population. Like other cities in the region, it was a center for Caesar worship and the worship of the healing god Asclepius. And there was a big temple to Asclepius there. It had a famous medical school. They had a lot of eye problems back then because this is the Middle East and it's dry and they didn't have eyeglasses and goggles and all that stuff. So they had a lot of eye difficulties. Well, evidently, Laodicea, with their famous medical school, had come up with an eye salve that was basically known worldwide. And so people would come to get this special eye salve to help take care of their eyes. An earthquake had devastated the region in AD 60. Now listen to this. Remember I said Laodicea was a wealthy city. Laodicea refused imperial help to rebuild the city. In other words, the government, Rome, said, look, there's been an earthquake here. We'll give you federal aid. And they said, no, thank you. We don't need it because we have enough resources. We are rich. We don't need anybody. We don't need you. And they refused the money, and they rebuilt the city all on their own. They didn't need outside help. They didn't ask for it, and they didn't want it. Laodicea was too rich to accept help from anyone, Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us. Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources with no help from us. Now, what you find with every one of these churches is the church tends to mirror the city. So remember now, city of Laodicea is a rich city, very proud. We don't need help. We can do this all on our own. You're going to find it's the way the church is. It was a manufacturing city, a great commercial center. Goods were exported all over the world. That they frequently noted that it's been frequently noted that Laodicea prided itself in three things: financial wealth, extensive textile industry, and a popular eye salve I talked about, which was imported around the world. It was famous also for manufacturing woolen garments. So if you needed a pea coat, if you needed a suit, if you needed whatever, Laodicea is where you went. It was famous for their woolen garments, especially they had a soft, glossy black wool that they were known for. They had a problem. The city had a problem, which made it susceptible to invasion. The problem was they had a lousy water source. You couldn't drink their water. So water had to be piped in from Hierapolis, which was, like I said, where was Hierapolis? It was 6 miles north, and it came through an aqueduct that they had built. So if you wanted really to conquer the city of Laodicea, you just blew up the aqueduct or dammed it up or diverted it because they had no water. The water of Hierapolis was 6 miles away, was noted for its hot springs. And you know how hot water is supposed to be hot. Nobody likes taking a cold shower. And have I told you the story? When I was a counselor, I can tell you cold showers are no fun, especially early in the morning. I was a counselor at a camp, and I decided to get up early and take my shower to beat the rush, right? I don't necessarily like an audience. So I got up early to go in there and take a shower. And at home, our hot water, I think they, so evidently they wired our home bathroom backwards, because at home the hot water was on the right and the cold water was over here. So I go in there the first day at 6 or 7 o'clock, and of course this is in the mountains, it's chilly, and I turn this thing all the way on waiting for hot water, and it never comes. And I figured, well, oh wait, maybe it'll show up. So I get in there, I took a cold shower all week until the last day. I thought, I wonder what this knob does. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is where the hot water is. And so, you know, I could tell you that hot water, if you're bathing, is what you want. And Hierapolis was known for the springs, and people would come and bathe there, and it was awesome. And then Colossae, which again, remember, was the other sister city, was known for its cold water. So you'd go to Colossae, and you'd get the really cold water. Now, we have a drinking fountain, or we used to have a drinking fountain on Main Street in Murphy's that had cold water that came from some spring, I guess. I mean, it used to be awesome. I don't know if it's still operational or not. But if it's a hot day, you want nice, cool water, right? If it's a cold day, you want your tea and your coffee hot to a degree. I like mine very hot. I usually microwave it to keep it hot. But we like hot, and we like our hot to be hot and our cold to be cold. But unfortunately, the water that tended to come to Colossae through this aqueduct showed up, even though it may have left hot, it's got to go 6 miles. It showed up lukewarm, which meant nobody wanted to drink. So that was just the history of the city. So to this city, that you notice, verse 14, had a church. Jesus says, I'm not talking to Laodicea, I'm talking to the messenger of the church at Laodicea. Laodicea had a church, and you can imagine being a wealthy city, priding itself on its wealth, not needing any help. I'm sure it had a very nice church. I'm sure it had a church with quote-unquote hot, you know, running water and all the amenities, and I'm sure it was beautiful for its day. And they may have had a lot of people. Remember, there was a large Jewish congregation there. And so there was a church. They had a church. They were trying to worship God in their way. Jesus says to that church, the amen, the faithful and true witness. In other words, I'm it. I am the truth. And I am surely the truth. Amen is a way of saying, so let it be, or yes, yes, yes. Now look at, I am the truth. And I am the beginning of creation. Now, some have said, okay, well now there's, Jesus is saying he's the beginning of creation, which means he's the first one created. That's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word arche, means originator, or the one who is the active cause. So it would be better translated, the faithful and faithful true witness, the creator of the universe says this. Now, if you get a letter that says that, you think you'd better pay attention, right? What does he say? I know your deeds. To every one of these churches, he says, I know what it looks like, but I know your deeds. I know your hearts. I know what's really going on. You remember to the church at Ephesus, it says, I know how you're doing all these great things and how you persevere for my name. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test the apostles, those who call themselves apostles and are not. You have persevered. I know, but I know you have left your first love. So I want you to repent and go back what you did at first, or else I'm going to remove you as a church. To the church at Smyrna, he says, I know that you are living in a very difficult situation. And I know that Satan's going to put some of you in prison for 10 days. I know all that. But I want you to be faithful to death, and I will take care of you. To the church of Pergamum, he says, hey, I know where you dwell. I know that Satan's throne is there. I know that there's a lot of demonic worshiping and a lot of Satan worship. And I know that people are teaching you that it's okay to be part of the trade union, to go to these parties where they're offering food and in worship to an idol. And then it ends up into sexual immorality. And I know some of you are actually doing it. I know. In Thyatira, it was even worse. I know that you are tolerating the woman Jezebel who's teaching all of this and leading people into it. To Sardis, he says, I know you're banking on your past reputation. I know you have a church. And you're thinking, you know, we were great. You're living off of your past. But I know that right now you are dead. The majority of you aren't even Christians. I know that there's a few there that still hold to me, so I'm telling them to hang in there. But I know. And into Philadelphia, he says, I know you're small. I know you don't have a lot of resources, and I know you're a small church, but I've opened for you a door that nobody can shut, and be faithful. So to the church at Laodicea, he says, I know you're wealthy. I see the city. I see the church. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. You have a church service. You may have multiple services. You may have the best music, the best band, the best orchestra, the best lighting. You know, all of you may have the, I know. I know. But I also know, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, because that's what you are if you're not cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. So this is where you spend, or I spent some time thinking, okay, what does he mean they were neither cold nor hot? Well, hot would mean that you are truly mine. Hot would mean that you love me. Hot would mean that you're doing all of this for me. Hot would mean that really, you know, I am your Savior and you're my child. That would be the hot side. And he says, you're not hot. So you know what that means? And as you read the rest of this text, you realize all of these invitations are to salvation. This is a church that had no saved people in it. This was a church with no Christians. This was a church with nobody redeemed. This was a church going through the motions, but nobody in there was going to heaven. So I know you're not hot. But then it gets a little confusing. He says, I know you're not cold either. Well, what would it be to be cold? Would it be agnostic? To be an atheist and say, I don't believe in God? Forget it. I don't want anything to do. I mean, cold would be, I don't want anything to do with that. You say, well, he says they're not cold. And my thought was, you know how I know they weren't cold? They had a church. If they were truly cold, they wouldn't bother with a church. But they had a church. They were going through all emotions. As Jesus talked about his own nation in Matthew 15:8, he says, you know, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away. You see, they were going through all of this. Remember, there's a large Jewish population. The Jews understood that they were God's chosen people. And they knew about Passover. There I go. They knew about Egypt. They knew how God got them out of Egypt. They knew all that. So they weren't going to completely trash God and completely put him on the shelf. So they were going to still have their church. They were going to still show up. But we don't really want him. We kind of want all the stuff. We want how church makes us feel. Somebody was once asked who went to a church that they spoke in Latin, which would have been a Roman Catholic church. And the question was, why do you go? Because you don't understand a word they're saying. And what they said was, makes me feel holy. So I think that's kind of this church. I don't know what's going on, but you know, I'm not going to trash it. I'm going to go anyway because I like all the stuff. Maybe I like the potlucks. I'm sure they ate very well. So we're going. But he says, so you're not cold. Because you have a church, so at least you're here. But you're not hot either. You're lukewarm. Which means, look, at you're like in a marriage that says, I love you, but you have no intention of ever loving me. You just want to be in the sphere so that it makes you feel good. We'll get to spitting out of his mouth in a second. But go to verse 17. I think this is the key. I really think verse 17 is the key to the whole passage because this clearly tells us what their attitude was. And their attitude was one of self-sufficiency. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. In other words, the Laodiceans were saying in the church, we don't need God. You remember they had an earthquake and Rome wanted to help them rebuild the city, and they says, we don't need it. We can do this ourselves. When it came to God, and when it came to bowing the knee to God and committing their lives to God, they said, we don't need to do that because we've got it covered. We've got it covered. Put a finger in Revelation 3 and take a look at Luke 18. Jesus told a parable to make this point very, very clearly. Listen to how this goes. And I think this would have been the church of the Laodiceans. The scribes and the Pharisees would have belonged to the church of the Laodiceans. Not cold, because they still went through all of that. They still named the name of God. They still, professed to be worshiping God, but they weren't hot either because they had never really surrendered or loved God. They were just in this middle part. And they were in the middle part because they thought they were okay. That's why I know everybody calls the church of Laodicea the church of the lukewarm, which is true. I call them the church of self-deception. Self-deception. They thought they were okay. They thought they don't need anything, so why do we need God? Why do we need to be hot? Isn't it enough we're not cold? We don't need to be hot. We're okay. Jesus told this parable in Luke 18:9. To some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. The scribes and the Pharisees, the church at Laodicea. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, would be the one who trusted in himself that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And the other, a tax gatherer. Now, a tax collector was somebody who was paid by Rome to collect taxes. The reason they were hated, because Rome would say, okay, you need to collect $500 in taxes from this person or this area, but then they could charge you, $600 or $500 or $1,500. So they made a lot of money because they just added on to the taxes what they wanted. So they were despised. So we have a holy person who looks really great going into the temple to pray, and we have a despised person that everybody hated because they collected taxes and were ripping them off. They both go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to whom? Himself. Isn't that interesting? He's not praying to God, he's praying to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. They may have been in the same part of the temple. You know why? Because I don't need anything. I'm righteous, and I view him with contempt because he's not me. He says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And so I can imagine the Laodicean church was very busy doing all this religious stuff. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You have to realize, why did they go to the temple? Well, to pray and to offer sacrifice for sin. That's what you went to the temple for. So evidently, the tax gatherer is so crushed by listening to God's voice about who he really is, dead in your trespasses and sins, you're on your way to hell. And he's coming to God, and he gives a sacrifice, and after he gives a sacrifice, he realizes, that's not enough. My stains are still here. Sin is still here. So he falls on the ground, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a man in need. Save me. And Jesus in verse 14 says, I tell you, this man, which man? The one that fell on his face and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The man that realized he was a sinner on his way to hell that could do nothing about it. That man, rather than the scribe and the Pharisee, the Laodicean, who thought, we don't need anything, we're good. That man went home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Same thing here in Laodicea, back to Revelation 3. This is exactly what's going on. Verse 17, they're saying, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Nothing. And because I don't need anything, I'm not going to commit to God. But I like all this stuff, so I'm not going to completely jump God either. I'm going to stay in this middle zone. Well, what does Jesus think about that? What he says, because, verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a very polite translation. The Greek word for spit literally is to vomit, to throw up. So you think, why do you vomit and throw up? Because you're sick to your stomach. The lukewarm person who is neither hot nor cold makes Jesus sick. You know, there's a lot of places in Scripture that tells us what makes God angry. This is one of the few, if not the only one, that tells us what makes God sick to his stomach. It's lukewarm people who are posing to be worshipers of God, but really want nothing to do with him. Lukewarm people who are not going to completely put me on the shelf and say they're atheists, but they're not going to come to me either because they think they don't need me. Makes me sick. And I will spit you out. We see the grace of God in that statement. We see the heart of the Savior in that statement. You say, well, how can that be? He's going to spit you. He's going to vomit you. He's going to throw you up. Well, yes, but the little Greek word, melo, means to about to. So what are you saying? Because you are lukewarm, I am about to throw you up. I haven't yet. You know, none of us likes to vomit. I throw up. It's used politer language. And I'm guilty of that. If I got an upset stomach and I've been through this, you know, I will hang on as long as possible. That's what Jesus is doing. He's patient. He's saying, look, you are lukewarm and I would rather have you hot or cold, because if you're cold, you're like the tax gatherer in the temple. Or he was over here. You're like the tax gatherer in the temple. You know your need. So if you're cold, you know you're cold and you'll come to me. And of course, the hot person has already come to me, but the lukewarm person in the middle thinks they're okay. And that's what makes me sick. Thinks they're okay. But what does the Scripture tell us about this person? Well, you think you don't have any need of anything? And you do not know. Look at the middle of verse 17. You do not know. This is where their self-deception comes full-blown. You think you're okay. You don't even know your true condition. What's their true condition? You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You think you're covered. You think everything is good. No, you are naked. You are blind. You think you know where you're going. You're blind. You don't know anything. You are miserable and you are wretched. Wretched. How wretched? Well, Cliff read it for us. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them too, you all formerly, to the Ephesians, but to the Laodiceans, you are walking according to the lust of your flesh and indulging the desires of the flesh and the will of the mind. And you are by nature children of wrath. This is who you are. And you think you've got this great eye salve and that you've got this great vision and you think you can see, and Jesus says, you're blind. You're blind. You know why you're blind? You are in the darkness. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? John 8, 12. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, if you don't follow me, where are you walking? Darkness. And to walk in the darkness is to be bumping around into everything. We've all had that experience, right? You get up in the middle of the night and you're stubbing your toe here and there, and who moved that? And you know, I always say, who moved the refrigerator? Why did I run into it? Because you can't see anything. In John 12, Jesus further said, verse 35, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. You see, the Laodiceans thought they were fine. We got this all figured out. We don't need any help. And Jesus is saying, oh yeah, you guys make me sick. You don't know where you came from, Genesis. You don't know where you're going, Revelation. And you don't know the middle. You know, if you don't have Christ, if you are walking in darkness, which is what the world is doing, I'm just amazed they do as well as they do. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that I thought of often, Deuteronomy 28, where Moses is giving the blessings of obedience to God, which is awesome, right? Abundant life. And he's also giving what happens when you disobey God. Now, this is specifically to the Jewish people, but I think the principle holds. If you're walking in darkness, this is how your life is going to be. Listen to Deuteronomy 28, verse 28. So he's saying, those that are, you're going to disobey me? Well, the Lord will smite you with madness. Madness, you're not in your right mind. And with blindness. And with bewilderment of heart, depression, frustration, anxiety, nothing is going to make sense. And you will grope at noon, and as the blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. In other words, you walk in the darkness apart from me thinking you got it all figured out. You don't have anything figured out, and you're going to be bewildered. You're going to be oppressed. You're not going to know. This is our world. This is those walking in darkness. And you know where it began? It began when they decided to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They look at creation and they say, this evolved. Somehow over billions of years, this goo came together and we've got a tree. And Romans 1 says that when they do that, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God and they give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their futile heart was darkness. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's what it is like to walk without Christ. You really don't know what's going on. To the Laodiceans that thought they had it figured out, they got this eye salve. Hey, we're rich. We got all these wool garments. He says, but you're naked. We got all of this. He says, you don't even know your need. And yet you're professing to honor me. You make me sick. And I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. So look at the good news in verse 18. So I advise you. Remember, this is the God of the universe, the God that loves you. He says, I advise you to buy from me. Now, we can't buy our salvation. We can't give God enough money to get all this stuff. So, you know, this is a textile industry. People that did business. So they understood what he was saying. Okay, you need to come to me and buy from my store. And buy from me gold refined from fire so that you may become truly rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Come to me and I will give you rest. And as you look through the book of what we saw of Revelation, the seven churches, to the Ephesus, he says, look, if you come to me and recognize your need, I will grant you to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Heaven. To Smyrna, if you come to me, he who has an ear, you will not be hurt by the second death, hell. To the church at Pergamum, if you come to me, remember, I'll give you that white stone, that kind of ticket that you can ride all of the attractions in heaven for free, if you want to think about it that way. To Thyatira, he says, look, if you come to me, I will grant you to rule with me. You shall rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels will be broken by that. And I'll give you the morning star. To the church of Sardis, he says, if you come to me and buy this from me, I promise you that I will not remove your name from the book of life. In other words, you are secure forever. To the church at Philadelphia, he says, you abide with me and I will give you a new name, and you'll come in and out of the new Jerusalem. Into the church at Laodicea, look at what he says in verse 21, if you come to me. I will grant you to sit down with me on my throne, and I, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. More than that, you will now be able, you were blind, but now you will see, you will understand life. If you don't know where we came from or where we're going, you won't understand the middle, which is your life. But you understand Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You understand the end of the book, where God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and where those who have come to him and have purchased from him by faith salvation, you will be there. And if not, he will spit you out of his mouth. He will literally vomit you up. You say, is that a big deal? Well, it is, because similar language Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Laodiceans were going to show up and say, hey, we had a great church, Lord. Here we are. Let us in. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, the judgment day, Laodiceans, well, Lord, hey, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Jesus was saying, man, you were neither hot nor cold. And so I'm going to have to vomit you out of my mouth, and I will declare to them, depart from me, throwing you up, because I never knew you. Depart, those who practice lawlessness. You say, where are they going? In Matthew 25, he tells us, as he comes back to set up his kingdom, he's going to judge those that survive the tribulation. The sheep go into the kingdom. The Laodiceans, the lukewarm ones who never received him, he's going to have to say to them in Matthew 25, 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me. In other words, I'm throwing you up. I'm vomiting you out of my mouth. You make me sick. Accursed ones, where do they go? Into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This is serious. You know what he's telling the church of Laodicea? You better come to me, because there's nobody in your church that's saved. There's nobody going to heaven. If I vomit you up, you're going to hell. But verse 19, back to Revelation 3. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You say, well, how does that work? Well, I just told you the truth. And the very fact I haven't thrown you up yet shows you I love you. And I'm giving you time to repent. I'm giving you time to come to me and buy what you need. Or in other words, get what you need from me. The very fact I'm giving you this time shows you I love you. You need to repent. What do they need to do? Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In this context, specifically, he's standing at the door of the Laodicean church and knocking. He's standing at the front door and knocking, which means he's not in this church at all. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. Wow. And when that happens, you overcome, verse 21. And you'll be granted to sit down with Christ on his throne in heaven. You'll get to all of the stuff we talked about forever. All you got to do is let me in. if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Specifically to the church at Laodicea, he said, look, if anybody in this church invites me in, I'll come in. Anybody. Of course, we use this for personal evangelism all the time. That's even though that's not the primary reference because it's about a church, but it works anyway, does it not? If you look at this, it says, if anyone hears my voice, I'll come into him. If anybody hears Jesus speaking, he'll come in. He'll come in. So we sang earlier, we read from Psalm 95, also from Ephesians. It's also in Hebrews 3. Look at today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but let him in, which means you let him take control. Jesus put it this way. If anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what the Laodiceans didn't want to do because, hey, we've got it made. We are wealthy. We are healthy. We don't need nothing. Why would I deny myself and be willing to die and follow you, Lord, when I don't need to do that? And Jesus says, yes, you do, because you are self-deceived and you don't know how poor you are. You don't know how wretched you are. You don't know how miserable you are, how poor, how blind, and how naked. But here I stand calling. And if you'll hear my voice, I'll come into you and sup with you. And then, of course, the great supper in Revelation 19 is the marriage supper of the Lamb where we sit with Jesus. Father, our hearts, I think, break with Jesus over so many people that are lukewarm. I think especially as we come to the holidays, we see people that are not atheists because they like Christmas. They'll show up to Christmas programs. They like all of the pageantry, but they don't want the baby Jesus. They don't want to come and bow before Jesus and give him their lives. They're lukewarm. This is a very straightforward and poignant picture of Jesus, of those people who profess that and yet want nothing to do with him because they're self-sufficient, they're self-deceived. It makes him sick. And if they don't change, he will vomit them up. And to vomit them up is to vomit them into an eternal hell. But he says, look, I'm standing at your door and I am knocking. If you will but hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into you and I'll give you salvation. I'll give you forgiveness of sins. I'll help you see. I'll clothe you. I'll wash you clean. So, Lord, we think, why is it we don't listen? Why is it so many times we do harden our hearts? Probably a lot of answers to that question. I think one of them is, because we really haven't looked at you. See, if you really look at Jesus Christ, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his response was, hey, I'm okay. No. His response was, woe is me. I have seen the glory of the Lord, and I am a sinner. I am a man of filthy lips, and I live amongst a people of filthy lips. Woe is me. And the angel came, took the coal and purified him. Jesus is saying, look, you come to me and I'll purify you. But Lord, I really pray that if we could see you high and lifted up, if people could see you for who you really are, that would break those barriers. As they get into your word, and as they have the Holy Spirit work, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, in piercing down to what they think and even intend to do, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would convict and they would listen and respond. And then you save. And what a transition. You go from being blind and naked and having nothing to being clothed in white garments. Forgiveness of sins. Seated with Jesus on his throne. Oh, my goodness. So, Lord, we pray for a clear vision of your Lord, of you. May that keep us on track. Oh, God, may that keep us on track. Spend a moment and think about those and think about, A, are you cold or hot or lukewarm? If you're cold, come to Christ and become hot. If you're lukewarm, come to Christ and be hot. And if you're hot, stay hot, as you're forever looking at Him in His glory. Think about that, and then we'll close.